We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn first in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 3, and then considering a proverb at chapter 12, verse 22. Reading first in Hebrews chapter 3, and even before that, praying that the Lord would bless his word to us each and all. Father, you give us solemn topics of which to sing in the Psalms. Some we may shy away from. We may be nervous of singing them. We may consider that they're not fit for the praise of God. But Lord, hear with this psalm our earnest words spoken by the people of God in all these generations who have sought the righteousness of the kingdom of Christ. And Lord, we know that the world is under the power of sin. It lies in the power of the wicked one, the devil himself. And given that many are bound by sin naturally and continue in the way of sin each day in thought, word, and deed. And Lord, if it were not for the grace of Christ Jesus applied to us, we would have remained there as well. And we ask then that the word of God, which we've just sung, would be something we consider as the greatest privilege to be in the place of safety that your arms provide, and that you will keep your people safe always and forever in your Son. And as we read the word today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would impress on our hearts and minds a sense of its authority, of its relevance, of our own need to hear it, and that you, Holy Spirit, would bring about the fruit that would bring honor to our Savior and the Father who is pleased to arrange the very salvation that we celebrate today. So bless your word, Father, and make for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul's writing is often difficult to pick up in terms of where to start reading. There are many therefores, and we see that here as he's conveying the truth of how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament in his death for us. But chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." And with this, going back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, where it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." And that's our proverb for today on which we'll focus, because with this message we come to the end of our series on God's delights. The first four messages pertained to things that pertain directly to God or are theological. We saw God's delight in his Son, in his death, in God's own attributes, and God's delight in his people. The other three are things not so much theological as they are ethical. And they are, as we saw, God's delight in a just weight, his delight in the blameless in their way, and here today, the faithful. or those who deal faithfully. It should interest us, maybe as a brief aside, that when God mentions his delight in regard to man's ethics, his life, and his behavior, he speaks exclusively about this from the Proverbs. His delight in the just weight, you remember, was from Proverbs 11, verse 1. His delight in their blameless walk is something we saw at chapter 11, verse 20. And here, as he speaks of his delight in the faithful, we come to Proverbs 12, verse 23. God, in terms of ethics and his delights, it comes from the book of Proverbs. I think we should see then that this book of Proverbs holds out for us much in the way of sound living, how to walk as Christian people, and how to stay in the delight of God toward us. So we should read, we should ponder, we should live by the Proverbs. You've heard me mention to you before that since the book has the number of chapters, as our months do days, we can read the Proverbs 12 times every year. And living by them, we will have much to know about God's delight in us and how to live ethically before the Lord. So we should ask ourselves then, as we come to this final feature of our series on God's delights, do I better know that in which God delights? Do I know the things? Have they really made an effect on my heart and soul as to God delighting in them, God delighting in me? Do I care to please God more than I do myself? Have I more found my own delight in God's things than I have my own? Once again, our proverb, chapter 12, verse 22, is very much like the others that we saw. You see it again. It looks very similar to the other proverbs. We see the contrast between what God finds abominable and detestable, in this case, lying lips, and what God gives his approval on as delightful. And here that delight is those dealing faithfully. God delights in the faithful. He loves, he is pleased by those that deal faithfully. He delights in the faithful. And this means, and is not merely getting it, faithful, in the sense of those who are faithful, who are full of faith, as opposed to those who we may say lack faith or are weak in faith. You remember our Lord Jesus said, sometimes sighing with a godly frustration, "O you of little faith, how is it that you did not believe?" But this isn't the sense in which the Proverbs is meaning, nor is it pinpointing even that God delights in believers, things that, of course, are true, but it doesn't mean the faithful in the sense of the believer. Nor is it stating that God delights in those who live by faith, as true as that also is. What then is the proverb saying? Well, it's wise of you to ask, and I'm happy to help you with that today as we look at the proverb. We should look then at three features, three aspects that pertain to God delighting in the faithful. The first one is what it is to be the faithful. The second one is who are they who are the faithful? Thirdly is wherefore you are to be the faithful. So the what, the who, and the wherefore. What is it to be the faithful? Who are these people? When I say the faithful, I'm shortening what the Hebrew literally is saying as those doing faithfulness, those making trustworthiness, those creating what is reliable. As it's translated, those dealing faithfully. The idea is not saying faithfulness, but showing it. It's not so much the devising of things that are reliable, but doing those things that are reliable. It's not even believing, imagining, considering, or intending faithfulness, but making it happen. Doing faithfulness. The Hebrew word is that word that again and again refers to doing something or building something. In fact, it's the word that we see used in Scripture of God having created and made what is. That's the word. God, his own doing, his own building and making things. So to be the faithful is to do faith. It is to bring forth things that, according to the Hebrew word, are real, things that are certain, things that are firm, things that are true. But more than this, there's the contrast of the proverb itself. You just look at verse 22. To be the faithful or to deal faithfully is set over against lying lips. Again, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. What is it to be the faithful? It is not to lie. It is to be honest. To deal faithfully is to be accurate. It's to consider and cast things as they are. It's to be true and trustworthy. It means to live a life of truth, to live a life of integrity, not falsehood, whose life is to be a reliable, a sound, firm, well-grounded, and stable life. But in terms of its contrast to lying lips, there's quite a broad spectrum here. For lying lips can encompass many sins. Varied sins of lying lips could be the simple to the complex. Lying lips could be things unintended to things that are schemed. It could be things that are unfortunate to all the way things that are destructive. Lying lips. You take, for example, a person who does not say something factually. Let's take the example of maybe a preacher who says, Jesus clearly said he was God at John 14:8. And then another preacher who says, Jesus clearly said he was not God at John 14:28. In the first case, the preacher has his doctrine right, but he's misspoken about what verse it is. It's not John 14:8. It's John 14:9, which is Jesus saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so clearly Jesus is saying that he, as the Father, is God. In the second case, however, the preacher has cited the verse correctly. It is John 14:28. But then he goes on and says that because Jesus says the Father is greater than I, than that Jesus could not possibly be God. He's got the verse correctly cited, but his doctrine is heresy. It is false teaching. Whereas the first preacher, as we all tend to do, gets his verse wrong. He's a verse ahead of himself, but his doctrine is correct. Now, which one of these is the more serious case? Clearly, it's the one who's teaching falsely. That's something of an illustration of the wide spectrum about lying lips. And I say this because lying lips has differing degrees of severity. The first case is a simple error. It's unintended. The second one is serious and it is destructive. Maybe you hear people say, after a mistaken comment, oh, I lied. It's actually 315-277-3894. And they say, I've lied. Well, no, actually, that's not a lie. It's an error. It's a mistake. It's a blunder. We could say it's a falsehood, but it's not a lie. It's not a scheme of deception. And it's striking to me that people are concerned for, I lied, lying lips, and yet they're really not concerned for the things of deceit in their own life and the work of lying lips in other ways. The proverb is very challenging here to see that there's a wide spectrum of lying lips. To bring the point of what it is to be faithful is a real application. It's a real point to consider. We have such things as inaccuracies and mistakes that we maybe are not bothered for, as we should be, but then we could have such things as flattery or spreading rumors and gossip to outright dishonesty or forgery or perjury or other forms of calculated deceit that are lying lips. But those who deal faithfully are God's delights. Have you ever read the Westminster Larger Catechism? I had a seminary professor. He didn't dare us, challenge us, but he clearly recommended that we consider doing our devotions for the furthering of sanctification in our lives with the Larger Catechism section on the Ten Commandments. It's difficult to do that. In terms of being convicted of sin, of being forced to examine yourself on this very matter of being faithful and dealing faithfully and not having lying lips, it is almost like being in a boxing match with God. It's very convicting. What does the Larger Catechism do? It lists out opportunity and scenario and circumstance and situation after one of another of how these things, of even this verse in the proverb, have to do with the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall deal faithfully. And I commend to you, look through the Larger Catechism, number 144 and 145, and you will see as an illustration just how deep the scripture goes of what it is to be faithful. This is why the Bible uncovers several aspects of being faithful. The proverb tells us elsewhere that he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful of spirit conceals a matter. It's one of the dangers of social media, is that it plays upon our own innate readiness to talk too much, to get into such things as gossip, even slander. Those who are faithful of spirit conceal a matter. They don't spread rumors. They don't go ahead and talk out of turn. They're faithful with their lips. Again, like the cold of snow in the day of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Those who deal faithfully, as opposed to lying lips, are those who use their tongue for refreshing, for building up, not tearing down. They may criticize. They may have to speak the truth, as Scripture speaks of reproving, of correcting. But there should be truthfulness, sincerity. Remember, Joseph portrayed doing faithfulness. When what did he do? But he called for one of his visiting brothers to be kept confined to show their honesty. And then afterward, he says to go and get your youngest brother so that your words would be faithful. In other words, so that your words would be verified, that they would be shown as true. That's some of the depth and the breadth of this idea of faithfulness. Another one is the Lord, when he said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes?" He's about obedience. He's about following through with what is his work to do. That's why Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Jesus said again, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, faithful even in what is another's." Faithful people are those who will do what God has them to do. They will not deceive, they will not trick, they will not lie with either their lips or their hearts, but they will humbly do as they're told. They do truth. They do what is right. The faithful men are men of their word. They are people who do what they say. They keep confidences. They resist gossip. They are those who don't spread false reports. They speak the truth truthfully, plainly, impartially. They are those who are trustworthy. They are those who are transparent. They do what is entrusted to them. They are people who are accountable to those who are over them, and they are conscientious in what they do and how they do it. These are people who are real people. They are reliable. They are people who show up on time. These are people who keep their word, especially their promises. These are people who follow through with plans. The faithful person will admit mistakes. The faithful person will confess sins. That's all of what it's like here. In short, they base their thoughts, motives, plans, and they build their lives and carry themselves as those who are set under God's authority. They believe that God is the God of truth, that he cannot lie, and therefore they will deal faithfully. That's what it is to be a faithful person, according to the scripture. God delights in faithful people. Do you know why that is? It's because they're like him. God is faithful. God does all these things perfectly. And when he sees you walking in that way, it's his delight because he sees himself and his own work. We should ask ourselves, is this me? Where and how far short of this do I fall? Do I want these things? Do I seek to have them by God's grace? Am I here today with these little lights going off in my conscience where I see I'm falling short, but I will still do faithfully in even confessing my sins to God and even to someone else? Will I deal faithfully? To deal faithfully is not to be perfect. To deal faithfully is to be true about ourselves before God and others. Secondly, then, it leads us to who are they? Who are the faithful? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Those who deal faithfully. Who are those who deal faithfully? If Solomon were to name names of who these faithful are, could he have mentioned any names? Does the Bible give us examples, lives of people to see and follow? Indeed, it does. We might remember these notable figures in our own scriptures. There's Abraham. Nehemiah's praying in chapter 9, verse 2, this is a little snippet of his prayer. "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him." God looked at Abraham and he was faithful. And God did something in view of that faithfulness, made a covenant with him. There's also David. Ahimelech asked Saul. Must have been difficult for Saul, evil Saul, scheming, lying-lipped Saul, to hear this. Ahimelech said, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David?" Ouch. Convicting, but very commending of David. There's also Daniel. You remember the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but unlike people that represent us today, they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Squeaky clean. These are those who are the faithful. You say, well, there's a few. I can't imagine there are many more. These are the big ones. God even mentions people you may never heard of. People whose names you probably would have difficulty spelling or pronouncing. And I think it's important that it stretches out in the way God is pleased to stretch it out. There, speaking of Nehemiah, his brother Hanani. Nehemiah says that he was put in charge of Jerusalem because he was a faithful man. He feared God more than many. Perhaps it's time in our own societal life that we really understand that what is good for the land is not people who may be qualified because they're lawyers or because they have lots of money. Or they know certain people who have reputation. Maybe we should get back to this idea that we put people in charge of government like we used to in the early days of our country because he's a faithful man. He feared God more than many. God wants people who could be simple people. They could be people who have many things to learn. But they're people who will do the right thing as faithful people because they fear God. And God will help them with whatever they need in their office. That was Hanani. How about Lydia? She said to Paul after her conversion, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." She didn't say, "Paul, if you think that my house is big enough." She didn't say, "Paul, if you like my cooking." "Paul, if you think there's an opportunity with my neighbors." She said, "Paul, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house and stay." Paul says that Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Onesimus, the slave, was our faithful and beloved brother. Timothy was Paul's beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Peter said of Silvanus, our faithful brother. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." Indeed, John says of all believers in the Revelation, those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. These are the faithful. God wanted them to do something, and they did it. They may have had all sorts of inadequacies, but they believed God. And God had entrusted by his grace to them, and they said, "I will serve God. I fear God. I respect God. I love God. I know God. I will be faithful in response." Now we're right here to notice how God outlines, calls attention to faithful people. We could even notice how the testimonies of all of these people were made by someone else and not themselves. We could notice then that in every case here, there is something of humility in these people, the outworking of God's grace. But God is pleased to mention in a significant way two more mentions of the faithful. And it's there in what we read in Hebrews chapter 3. He says of Moses, Moses was faithful in all his house, verse 2. He says it again and reiterates it at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house. Why does he do this? What does he mean by doing this? It means that Moses did all that the Lord called him to do. This matter of the tabernacle, he oversaw it. He had it built as God commanded it. It was furnished as God commanded it. Its priests were consecrated as God commanded it. That their service was performed as God commanded it. You read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and you constantly hear that phrase, just as the Lord commanded, so Moses did. He did faithfulness. He dealt faithfully. Which is why God said of him, unlike those to whom he spoke in dreams, not so with Moses my servant. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face. The whole epitome of this, though, is what Moses typified, what he portrayed. And you see it there in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, the testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful as a son over his house. Moses was but a servant in this house. Christ was and is the son faithful over his house, whose house we are, the church, if we hold fast our confidence in him. Christ was faithful. He fulfilled everything that God called him to be and do. Here is the Word made flesh, and it dwelt among us. Here he was literally who tabernacled among us. Here is the priest who is made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was faithful to that end. He did all that he came to do. He said, my food is to accomplish the Father's will. Faithfulness. He obeyed God fully in life. He obeyed God fully by dying at the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. He trusted the Father. He knew that God was reliable. God raised him from the dead, and he did all these things that pleased God for the sake of God. That's what it is to be faithful. And so we scoop up all the Abraham and the David and the Daniel and the New Testament people and Moses and Christ, and we see who these are who are faithful. Doesn't matter what we would seek. It matters what God commands. That's what it is to be faithful. And these are they who were faithful. So it is that Christ is over his house. The very church that he redeemed with his own blood, he becomes the standard. He becomes the ground. He becomes the means by which we are faithful to God. Remember Paul. God considered me faithful. He reckoned me faithful. He imputed his righteousness to me by means of faith. He considers me this way. With all my faults, all of my shortcomings, all of my sins, because there is one for me and over me who is the faithful witness. He's the faithful high priest. This is who they are who are faithful. Can you look at your life in view of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you've been faithful? How many things have we left undone in the way of God's commands? Not only leaving them undone, we've broken them. We've been indifferent to the things of God. And we look at Jesus Christ, and from his boyhood all the way through his manhood, with all of his humanity and what he encountered as a full man, we see that he is faithful. Everything that we should have as faithfulness to God, not having, Christ has in our place. And everything we deserve to receive for the punishment of our unfaithfulness, Jesus took faithfully on our behalf before God. We therefore really don't look to Moses or to Abraham or to David or to Daniel so much as we would look at Jesus and say that he was what all of they, in their dim way, were pointing to, of a man who would be dealing faithfulness. Is this the kind of thing that you want for your life? Faithfulness. Being reliable. Trustworthy. Concerned in all things to do as God wants to be done. God's delight is those who deal faithfully. Which leads us to thirdly, wherefore you are to be faithful. That's what reverberates, continually echoes from the proverb. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. There's an open-endedness to this. Again, who are the those? It's open-ended of all sorts of people. They could be young, they could be older, men and women, boys and girls, people here, people there. Those who deal faithfully are his delight. It reaches all the way back to the Old Testament, and it reaches all the way to us, Christ being in between. We can only consider and relate to God as faithful people in relation to Jesus Christ. But wherefore? To what end? To what purpose? For God's delight. For God's delight. Here is how and why Paul prayed for the Colossians. We've seen this in our study. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. As Paul said to the Ephesians, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Wherefore? Why? To what end are you to be a faithful person? It's for God's pleasure. It's for God's delight. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Christian, Christian, wherefore art thou Christian? To what end is this? What is the cause? What is the purpose? We should answer it with, I exist for God's delight. That's the reason why I was created. That's the whole point of why I was redeemed. That's what all eternity is going to be about for me. It's for God's delight. Wherefore? To be faithful. For God's pleasure. Is that how you come at this whole matter of being faithful to God? I think there's still some strain in us that we have to fight against as pulling up our bootstraps, tightening our belt, rolling up our sleeves, as though this has to do with us and our strength. That if we just are faithful, that's the end of it. It's not the end of it. That's the means to a greater end. Can you look at your life and say, I'm doing this so that God would be pleased. I'm doing this for God's delight. I'm doing this because I want God to be honored. We're too short-sighted if we look at our Christian life and say that being faithful is what matters in the end. That's not the end. That's the means to the end. The end is for God's delight. And I think we can even come at the proverb in such a way that we read the proverb without knowing the gospel. And we have to put the proverb in its true sense. It says that those who are his delight deal faithfully. If we've known the power of God's grace in the gospel, if we know Jesus Christ by faith, we should read the proverb as, but those who are his delight deal faithfully. It's not that we're so consumed with the dealing faithfully, but we're concerned for being faithful for the pleasure of God, for his delight. What a difference this can make in our thinking. This makes a huge distinction in our living and in our dealing. Because God delights in me, in his Son, because of God's grace in the gospel, I will deal faithfully. I will do what is trustworthy. I will remember this week and do all I do being guided by the gospel and the knowledge that God, by free grace, delights in me. And I will not do faithfulness to be acceptable to God. I will not do faithfulness and deal faithfully to earn something or acquire something from God. But because God delights in me, the whole flowing of that in my being is then to do faithfulness. It's to love truth. You see again, that the gospel is for believers. We need to hear this so that we will live properly. I will not see the proverb as simply law, but I will see it with the eyes of grace as well. I will trust in Jesus Christ that I may deal faithfully. I will be faithful to my God. He's been nothing but faithful to me. I will therefore be faithful to him. I will serve in the church as an elder or a deacon, as a faithful man. Because what did Paul call of that for elders and deacons? These things that you have heard of and seen in me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is required of the deacon but that he be faithful in all things? His home, his marriage, even with those outside the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. I will do whatever I do with a faithful heart for the Lord. If God tells me how to do something, and this pertains even to children, I will do it exactly as God says to. I won't cut corners. I will be thorough, even if it's hard, and even if it's difficult or frustrating. And if he has commanded or spoken anything in general terms where he's left me measure of freedom, then I will do good work, well done. That's a faithful boy or girl, a faithful man or woman. And this is interesting because it pertains to so many things. It's not only how we use our lips, whether we keep his commands. It's how we do our chores. It pertains to how we learn at school. It even pertains how we draw our pictures, how we spend our time, how we carry our hearts. Because God delights in me, and I am his delight, I will deal faithfully. I will be honest. I will be true. I will be reliable. I will be trustworthy, because God is in whose presence I walk. God is delighted with those who deal faithfully. Let's go and deal faithfully with God and others. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Your word comes to us with clarity, with conviction, but with encouragement that as we look at Jesus Christ, we see in many standing in his shadow the epitome of what it is to be faithful. We may entail some measure of suffering for it, as Jesus died at the cross for us. But Lord, is it not entirely under your blessing that as a faithful man you raised him from the dead? Your delight is in the faithful, those who do and deal in faithfulness. Lord, we've for too long done and dealt with sin, and you've rescued us from that by your grace. We're here to celebrate that today at your table. We pray that you would more and more make it a part of our thinking and lifestyle to deal faithfully and to do that in your very presence. Help us where we're weak. Help us to see things we may not see. Continually echo this word in our hearts that we might remember that we don't merely do things for pleasing men, but for pleasing God. Make this to bring joy to all that we do and perseverance and love to you, that on that last great day you would say to us, as unworthy as we are, but as true as your grace has made it, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask, Lord, for fruit from this message, and that you would be our helper. In Jesus' name, amen.